Well, if you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. It's hard to find the words to say how happy I am. Joyce Brown is back with us. I know everybody is. What an answer to prayer. We're very thankful. Very thankful. Psalm 67. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon earth. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. All right, Sean, you come lead us in our singing.
Okay, if you would, turn to song number 287. 287. Like a River Glorious.
Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect yet it floweth, fuller every day. Perfect yet it groweth, deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Hidden in the hollow of his blessed hand, never foe can follow, never traitor stand. Not a surge of worry, not a shade of care, not a blast of hurry touch the spirit there. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust him fully, all for us to do. They who trust him wholly find him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised perfect peace and rest.
Okay, if you would now turn to song number 351, Near the Cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory.
For our scripture reading, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9. We'll begin our reading in verse 18. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. And Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And lo, Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, holy and reverend is your matchless name. Lord, we bow before you in awe and reverence and worship. And we beg of you that you would give us a blessing from your word tonight, that you might be pleased to open your storehouses of grace and reveal yourself and your glory to your people. Oh, Father, how we beg of you that you would be gracious to us, that you would be gracious to this people, that you'd be gracious in saving your people, gracious in giving life, that you would be gracious in keeping us and preserving us, that you would be gracious and patient in teaching us, causing us to learn and grow in your grace, that we might be a help, not a discouragement one to another. Father, in your time, you may glorify us by your mercy and by your grace. We know it has to be by your grace, because we can't do anything to deserve the least of thy mercies or thy blessings. Father, I beg you that you would be merciful tonight. Speak to us through your word. Comfort and instruct the hearts of your people. Move in your mysterious power of your spirit and give life to the dead, we pray. Father, we thank you for the many blessings of this life. You have blessed this congregation so richly. And Father, we're thankful. We know we haven't deserved any of all these heaping blessings that you so freely bestowed upon us. It's all because of your purpose and your grace, and we're thankful. Father, we thank you for answering prayer. We thank you for bringing our sister Joyce back to us. She might worship together with us. Father, that you would continue to bless and strengthen and be with her in a mighty way. Father, we continue to pray for those who still need you, and they're in great times of trial and difficulty. We pray for Barb as she's recovering. You restore her to us quickly. Novi, as she's awaiting this kidney, Father, that you would provide. It doesn't take us long, Father, to see how helpless and hopeless we are. We cast all these cares at thy feet. You know the care and the desire of every heart here. And Father, we cast them at thy feet. We have no one else to turn to but thee. And we pray for the grace to lovingly and willingly bow to thy will, whatever it may be in each of these matters. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. Now, I'd like to start this evening by asking you a question. Do you know that sinners are saved by grace? That's the title of this message tonight. Did you know the sinners are saved by grace? Now, I know that's something that we know, but something that's a phrase you hear around here frequently. But I'm asking, do we know it? Do we really believe that? Do we believe that we're saved by grace? God's free grace alone. And I know we know that. I hope we believe that. And then tonight I'd like to give you several good lessons, things that we can learn from our text tonight. And I want to preach the gospel to us, and close by making sure that this gospel of God's free grace is applied right to our hearts, right to our hearts. And maybe we can leave here saved. We can leave here with our hearts comforted, trusting in our God. Now, the first lesson that I want us to learn from our text this evening is this, that by nature, we are totally depraved. Sin is alive and well in every believer. And we see an example of that in Noah, beginning here in verse 18 of Genesis chapter 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of Canaan. These are the three sons of Noah, and of them was the whole earth overspread. And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. And he was uncovered within his tent. Now, I would like for us to think about Noah's life up to this point. However it was that Noah lived, before the flood, Noah is described to us as a righteous man, as a just man, as a man of faith. And there came a day that God came and told Noah what he was going to do. He was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God told Noah that. You found grace in my sight, and because of that, I'm going to deliver you from drowning in this flood. I'm going to do that for you by my grace. He gave him the instructions to build the ark so that Noah would be delivered from the flood. Almighty God came and revealed himself to Noah. You think about that. How wonderful that is. God brought Noah through the flood. He brought him off of the ark. And when Noah came off the ark, God blessed Noah. He blessed him and blessed his sons. God revealed his covenant of grace to Noah. And God understood the weakness of human beings. And he gave a token to Noah. He put that rainbow in the sky as a token to tell Noah, I'll remember my promise to you that I won't destroy the earth anymore again with water, to comfort Noah's heart. Now you got to remember, in 600 years of Noah's life, he never one time saw it rain. And the first time he saw it rain, the earth was destroyed. Noah didn't know it could stop raining. Yeah. You know then what he had to think the next time he saw it start raining. And how gracious was God to give him that promise that he's not going to destroy the earth again with the water, and then give him a beautiful token up there in the sky he could see. God's going to remember his promise not to destroy the earth again with water. God was so gracious to him in giving him that covenant. And God blessed him. He came off of the ark and God preserved him and blessed him and told him, I'm going to overspread the earth again with people from your sons. And after all of that, you'd think, a person would think, that Noah would be so careful in how he conducted himself and the rest of his life, he'd be so careful to not ever sin again. You think Noah would live the rest of his days in constant thanksgiving and constant faith in God, wouldn't you? You'd think Noah would just not ever think about anything going on in this world. He would just be separate from that, and all he'd ever think about was spiritual matters. You'd think that's what he'd live, wouldn't you? Now, I'm confident Noah wanted to live that way. Every believer does. Don't you want to live that way? I mean, I'm sure you don't get up in the morning thinking, how can I sin today? No, you wake up in the morning thinking, oh, I don't want to sin today. Lord, help me. I don't want to do something like that today. Noah wanted to live that way. He sure did. But very soon, Noah fell into sin. You know why Noah did that? After all he experienced, after all of God's grace to him, you know why Noah fell into sin like we just read? Because Noah is a son of Adam. He got Adam's nature, and he can't do anything else. Was in his flesh, he can't. The flesh can't do anything but sin. Now, Noah is a man of faith. Scripture describes him as a just man. But there can't be any doubt that Noah and us, when I'm talking here about Noah, please remember, I'm talking here about us. We all receive a totally depraved nature from Adam's seed. It's the only nature our daddy has to pass on to us. And even though God saves his people, they're born again, they have a holy, righteous nature, that nature of sin will be alive and well in us until this body dies. And the sin, the action of that sinful nature is going to be seen far too often. We hate it. We're going to strive against it. But it's a fact of life, isn't it? That old man's going to make himself known. All right, here's the second thing. Our total depravity makes us completely dependent upon the Lord. Totally depraved people have to be a totally dependent people, don't they? Since we're totally depraved and everything that we do is sin, that has to mean we're totally dependent upon the Lord to save us. We can't do anything to contribute to that work. God has to do all of the work for us because we can't do one thing for ourselves. We're totally dependent on the Lord to save us. And after the Lord saves us, after he reveals himself to us, he sits us down in a place where the gospel is preached. He teaches us by his word. He blesses us with his word. And we're still totally dependent upon the Lord to keep us. Aren't we? Completely dependent. Completely. I hope we've been delivered from thinking too hard about what Noah did here. Because let me ask you this. What test can you pass on your own? What test of faith can you pass on your own? What sin is it that you can be tempted with and you'll just overcome it and not fall prey to it? Name one. There's not one, is there? There's not one. What good thing is it that you can do on your own? What good thing is it you can do to make God happy? Name one. How long can the Lord leave you alone and you'll keep trusting Christ? If he takes his finger off of you, how long will you keep trusting? How long will it be till you fail? Not very long, is it? See, we'd fail every one of those tests if we're left to our own strength. That's why we're totally dependent. We're dependent on the Lord to save us. We're dependent on him to keep us. And the only thing a totally dependent person can do is pray. Pray, Lord, help me. Lord, I don't have the strength. Lord, you do it. And we're to pray at all times about everything. The believer's to pray about all things. You think of so many great things that happen. Of course you pray for those things. But how often do we just leave the house to run down to the grocery store, run down to the hardware store, and, did I ask anybody to pray that I might come back safe? Because I'm telling you, I can't do that any more than I can preach. I mean, I spend a lot of time praying before I come preach, but now how much time do I spend before I run down there to Lowe's? We're dependent by everything, completely, totally depraved people are totally dependent people. We have to be constantly in prayer. God help us. God help us in everything. Now, here's the third thing. The scriptures teach moderation in all things. Now, Noah got drunk here, and I told you Sunday about Greek words. I'm no Greek scholar, and here's a newsflash for you. I'm no Hebrew scholar either, but I know places you can look up words and meanings and things. And from the meaning of these words, Noah got drunk and he acted a fool. He acted a fool. The word uncovered means that he said that he was uncovered means it was an intentional act. He intentionally got drunk. He was intentionally uncovered. I mean, it sounds like Noah was just making merry. It sounds like he started running around naked or something. I mean, this was an intentional act. Now, we all know that was out of character, don't we? That's out of character for Noah. That's out of character for a man who's described as a just man, an honest man. But he did that because he was under the influence. He just acted out of character. And I warn all of us, I particularly warn our young people, please listen to me. Be mighty careful with alcohol. Be mighty, mighty careful with it. And you young people, don't you even touch it. There's laws and in place for what age, you can start having those things. Until then, don't you even touch a drop of it. Just don't touch it. Now listen, it's not good for you. It's not good for your grown minds and your grown bodies. We love y'all so much. We want the best for you. Don't derail yourself this way, okay? Just don't, please don't do that. Please remember that. And those of us who are age, and when you get of age, and you can go to and order these things, these alcoholic drinks and so forth, use it with moderation. Use it with moderation. I heard a story the other day about this person that this is the way they want to live their life. They work all week, and Friday night and Saturday night, they just wanted to go out and drink and just lay hungover all Saturday and Sunday. Now, anybody that's ever had a hangover, I can't imagine why you want to do that. I mean, I just can't imagine. Use things in moderation. You'd just be happier. And don't use these things to excess. You go out and embarrass yourself. You just like Noah. Noah embarrassed himself here. He embarrassed himself in front of his family. He embarrassed himself in public. And it can just cause you so much harm. It can put you in very dangerous situations. That's why I warned my daughters when they went to college. I've been to college. I know about these things. I'm telling you, you get into a place where everybody's just, out of their minds drunk like this, you're putting yourself in a dangerous situation. Just don't do it. Don't do it. Scripture teaches us moderation of alcohol. And it teaches us moderation. Let's remember this. In everything. In everything. Everything in this world is here for the believer's use. Scripture even describes the wine, that the Lord gave wine to make the heart of man merry.
make, you know, but not to act like Noah did. Use everything in moderation. Everything, you know, it's just use things for the purpose that God gave them and keep them in their place. And you're going to be a whole lot happier for doing it. And here's another warning here. This word uncovered also indicates that this was a one-time act. This is not something that Noah made a habit of doing. But he did it this time. And you know, sadly, for people that know the stories of Scripture and different things, one of the things Noah is remembered for is getting drunk and passing out. When we began this study of Noah, you know the Scriptures. I'm sure there's two things you thought of. Noah in the ark and Noah in his vineyard. That's two things you thought of about Noah. Now, after Noah got off the ark, he lived 350 years. That's a long time. That's longer than this country, this nation has been a nation. And the one thing we know Noah did in that time was this act. I feel sorry for him. Yeah. And I say this to you and to me. Be careful what you do. You never know what is the thing is going to be recorded, you'll be remembered for. Don't let it be this. Act like you got some sense. Act like you got some wisdom. All right. Here's the fourth thing. Love covers a multitude of sins. Look here at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, we read earlier about how Ham and Canaan are cursed because of this thing. And Ham's sin here is not just happening to see his father's nakedness. His sin is exposing it. His sin is exposing it and telling everybody about it. You remember nakedness. What is the first thing that we remember seeing in Scripture about nakedness? Is Adam and Eve. And before the fall, they were naked and were not ashamed. The moment Adam ate that fruit, both of them. Eve didn't become ashamed when she ate the fruit. She didn't know she was naked when she ate the fruit. Eve knew she was naked when Adam ate the fruit because he's her federal head. And the moment that Adam ate that fruit, what does Scripture say? They knew they were naked and were ashamed. Nakedness is a picture of sin, of the shame of sin. Now, Ham saw his father's nakedness and wanted to expose his father's sin. He went out and told his brothers about Noah being passed out drunk. He could have kept that to himself, couldn't he? He could have kept it secret, but he didn't. He went out and he told his brothers that. And here's why what he was doing. He went out and told his brothers, I want you to come here and look at this old man. He's such a hypocrite. He calls himself a preacher of righteousness. He's been preaching to us righteousness. He's been preaching to us about God's grace and God's mercy. He's been telling us about this God who's holy and rules over all. We worship him. I want you to look at this hypocrite. He's down there drunk, passed out in his tent. He calls himself a man of faith, and he got drunk and ran around naked. And I want you to just look what a hypocrite. That's what Ham was saying. And I'm telling you what Ham should have done. He should have quietly covered his father, closed the tent door, and let him sleep it off. And if he wanted to do anything more than that, if he wanted to talk to his father about it, he ought to have gone into his tent and closed the door and talked about it in private. That's exactly what he should have done. That's what love does. That's what covers a multitude of sins. And that's what Shem and Japheth did. They covered their father's sin. They covered his shame. Now, we need to remember this. You know, I ask you, did you know that sinners are saved by grace? We're saved by grace. Well, did you know we're still sinners in this flesh? And all we do is sin. And from time to time, it's going to cause problems. It's going to hurt somebody. It's going to be a shameful thing that we do. And as much as is possible, as much as is possible, we ought to cover one another's sin. We ought not be talking about it. We ought not be talking about it to each other and just, can you believe what they did? We ought to cover one another's sins instead of exposing our brethren. I mean, we don't need to expose somebody's sin to know they're sinners. Of course, I am too. We all are. And I say that, I guess in this day and time, is this something I also have to say this. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Now, we're not to cover abuse, a wife being abused, a child being abused, a crime. You know, we're not to cover that up. No, sir. I'm talking about just being a talebearer and just exposing somebody's sin just to make them look bad so I look better. Love covers a multitude of sins. And I tell you, we need to take note of this. I think this is very interesting. When Ham exposed his father's sin, he did. He exposed Noah's sin, didn't he? He did. But you know what else he did? He exposed himself. Ham, I'm just assuming, gave some testimony or whatever that he claimed to believe what his father was saying. I mean, he's with his father here. He claimed to believe grace. He claimed to believe that, you know, we're saved because we found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But really, what he believed is our works can contribute to salvation. That our works make it better, and grace alone is not really enough. That's what when he exposed Noah's sin and called him a hypocrite, and all, what he really did is exposed himself. I really don't believe salvation is by grace alone. Otherwise, the sin, you know, wouldn't be so shameful and cause somebody to lose their salvation. Or, you know, and please understand, there's never an excuse to sin. But when a believer sins, it doesn't make them a hypocrite. You know what makes them? A sinner saved by grace. A sinner saved by grace. And if we start gossiping about our brethren and the things that they've done, how shameful, how awful, you know, this is that they've done that, what we're really doing is we're exposing ourselves as a hypocrite, thinking I'm better than somebody else because of what I do, what I don't do, instead of God's grace being all. And I'll go back to what I said in Sunday's message. You know what your motivation to do this, to cover one another's sin? I mean, besides the fact you love one another, you ought to. I mean, you ought to. You and our motivation to cover one another's sin is Christ is all. In love that the human mind cannot comprehend, the Lord Jesus Christ covered the sin of his elect with his own blood. It's like he chose, I'll die rather than expose the sin of my elect. I'll die. I'll die to cover it. Now, you and I, we could cover one other sin just by not talking about it. When Christ covered the sin of his people, he covered it with his sin-atoning blood. And he didn't cover it like it's still there. Nobody can see it. With his sin-atoning blood, he made that sin not to exist anymore. He died to make sure that happened. Rather than expose the sin of his people, rather than expose them to the judgment of God. Oh my. Doesn't that message of salvation, now, isn't that grace that the Son of God would die for the likes of you and me? That he died rather than expose our sin? Oh, that thrills the heart, doesn't it? Well, there ought to be a reaction to that. I know I can't be just exactly like my Savior. I can't be as perfect as him, but buddy, I sure want to be. That gives me the motivation to cover somebody else's sin, doesn't it? In my sin, oh my goodness, it's the worst imaginable sin. It's the most corrupt, the most vile, the nature of sin. If the Son of God can cover that for me, I believe I can cover your little missteps. Your sin is not really a big deal compared to mine. I believe I could cover it. I believe I could. That gives me the motivation to. Now here's the fifth thing. There are repercussions for our sin. Now, you know, God's forgiven the sin of his people. The blood of Christ is paid for the sin of his people. But now there are still repercussions for our sin. Look here at verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, and he shall dwell in the tents of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years, And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, because of his sin, Ham is cursed. And you'll notice here that specifically Noah says Canaan is cursed. Canaan is his son, Ham's son, the next one down the line. All those coming generations, not even born yet, had no part in any of this. They're cursed to be a servant because of Ham's sin. They'll all be servants to the descendants of Shem and Japheth. I wish I could say this, what I'm getting ready to say, as strongly as I feel it, as strongly as I know it's true. I was reading this week, and it's just utterly abhorrent to me that people have taken this verse, people in the old South and in this country, took this verse to say that slavery is okay. They say, and how they know this, maybe they're right. I don't know. Maybe they're wrong. It doesn't really matter. But this is what they say, that Ham's descendants are from Africa. So it's okay for us to enslave people of color. I'm telling you what, that makes me mad. And I hope you don't need me to tell you that's wrong. That's wrong. Nothing is more contrary to grace than racism. Now, if we believe that sin's in the heart, that the nature is in the heart, it cannot be in the skin color. It cannot be. Nothing could be more wicked than owning a person and treating them like cattle just simply based upon their skin color. Brethren, that's contrary to love. It's contrary to kindness. It's contrary to the doctrine of the gospel. It's contrary to the sin and holiness and righteousness with it being in the old art or the new. It's contrary to that. And it's just abhorrent to me how people take scriptures and twist them to their own wicked, vile ways. It's just vile. Anyway, I'll go on. But now that's just abhorrent. This curse of Noah on Ham's descendants is a spiritual curse. It's not an earthly one. Not at all. As a matter of fact, if you look at the descendants of these three sons, if you look at it in an earthly way, what you'd think is Noah was still drunk when he made this prophecy, because it looks like the opposite. Earthly speaking, it looks like the opposite of this came true. It didn't, but that's what it could look like. The descendants of Ham became a mighty, mighty people. The Canaanites were a wealthy, wealthy people. They were a mighty people with wealth and military power and engineering power. I mean, they were a mighty people. They built huge kingdoms and huge walled cities. And you know, when they were doing that, you know what God's people were doing? You know what Israel was doing? You know what Shem's descendants were doing? While the Canaanites were building giant kingdoms and wonders of the world, you know what Shem's descendants were doing? They were slaves down in Egypt making bricks without straw. That's exactly what they were doing. Yet, the Canaanites were the servants of Israel. They didn't know it, but you know why they were building all those great cities? You know why they were building those engineering marvels? You know why they were having all these plants and vineyards and farms? You know why they were doing all that? So that Israel could come and have them for free. They built those not for them, but for Israel. They were Israel's servants. Nebuchadnezzar, oh my, he was a great king. I mean, the man had to be brilliant. I mean, the engineering mind of this man, the military mind of this man, and he built such a great kingdom. He's strutting around saying, nobody built a kingdom like me. The Jews, what were they to him? They were just another country of slaves. Every country he conquered, they became his slaves. But Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty Nebuchadnezzar, was a servant to God's people. God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar, you know what he did? He raised Daniel up to second in command in his empire so he could help Israel. Cyrus was a king who ruled the entire known world at that time. The entire known world. And Israel, They're just a bunch of slaves to him. I mean, they're just, that's an insignificant part of his empire. They're just a speck, you know, in the whole worldwide empire that Cyrus had. I mean, he was king of the world. And all Cyrus was a servant to God's people. God had somebody read him from the scrolls about the Jews. And Cyrus, as a servant of Israel, came and set him free and sent him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Gave him the money to do it. And you know, there is the same thing is true today. There are many rich and powerful people, and few of them are believers. Very few of them are believers. But you know, that's all right. That's all right. The Lord uses this world, the goings-on of this world, the rulers and powers of this world that be, to serve his people. That's exactly right. The Lord blesses rain and sunshine on the earth, so there's crops that grow from this earth to feed God's people. Oh, I know it feeds a lot of other people. But you know why it grows? To feed you. That's exactly. Other people benefit, I grant you, but it's growing to feed you. That's right. The titans of industry. Everybody just hating on them and how wealthy they're becoming and how... You know really all they are? They're your servants. You know why God raised them up to build these big empires of business? To give God's people a job. That you could just have a common, ordinary job to earn a living and go home and take care of your family and give to the church to spread the gospel. They're just your servants. Just let the political powers that be. Now, I want to be a good American. I have very strongly held beliefs, and I vote on those beliefs. And you know, a believer ought to be the best citizen, you know, that there is. But now when the election's over, even when they're debating, let them have it. Let the potsherds of the earth strive the potsherds of the earth. Let somebody that's willing to get down there in the gutter and do that kind of stuff do it. To run the country. I mean, you know, they're not doing what they want to do anyway. All they're doing is what God has them do. So, how wonderful is that? They can do that so you and me don't have to get down in the gutter and fight those political battles. Let them do it. They're suited for it. You're not. Just let them take care of the matters of the world. They're your servants to provide peace and prosperity in the land. So like I said a minute ago, you can take care of your family. You can live quietly and peaceably. And we can gather together and worship. Let them take care of that. So we can do this. There's just nothing better than a family coming together on a Wednesday night to worship God. You'd think what a blessing that is. I mean, it's just unbelievable. Let's do this. Let them take care of that. You work for your boss at work. And buddy, you're his servant. He's your master. That's the way Scripture describes him. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it with the best you can do it, with all the ability that God gave you. But I'm telling you this, that boss is your servant. That's right. You do whatever it is he tells you to do, you do the best that you can do all year long. So at the end of the year, he gives you a good performance evaluation, and then it's up to him to push the paperwork through to give you a raise. He's just your servant. Doing that so you can take care of your family. That's what this means. It's the servant business. The world is just made to serve God's people. And the main meaning of this prophecy, remember, is spiritual. This is concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If you can't find Christ in a passage of Scripture, you ain't found the meaning yet. Here's Christ in this passage. Noah prophesies here that Shem is blessed of God. And you know what he means there? The Savior is coming through Shem. Now, Noah knew that. How did he know it? God told him somehow. The Savior's coming through Shem. God in the flesh is going to be born from a descendant of Shem. Whew. I mean, that's blessed. That's blessed. What an honor for Shem and an honor for the whole world. The Savior's coming through him to save his people out of this world. And Japheth, he'll be enlarged. He'll be persuaded. He's going to live in the tents of Shem. God will bless Japheth to live together in peace with his brother. Now here Shem is a type of Christ. The Messiah is coming through Shem. Japheth is the type of a believer. The Holy Spirit is going to bless. He's going to enlarge God's elect by persuading them, by drawing them to come to Christ. And they're going to come and they're going to live at peace with Christ. They're going to be at peace with Him. They're going to live at peace in His tent under the covering of Christ. They're going to live at peace under His protection. Every believer lives in freedom. Freedom, free from the law, free from worry of death, free from worry of condemnation of the law, free in the wide open spaces that are found in Christ. Canaan, the descendants of Ham, they have no part in this promise. This promise is made to God's people in Christ. And, you know, it's not for Ham because of any particular sin of Ham's, because he saw his father's nakedness or anything. Ham's just not a partaker in this because God didn't choose him. God didn't choose him. It's God's prerogative. It's His royal rights to bless one, to choose one and not the other. To bless one and not the other. To choose one and pass by the other. Now that is being saved by grace. God just chose to save one, not the other. That's grace. This promise is made to a people who are not yet born. They're like Jacob. They didn't do any good or evil, but the purpose of God according to election might stand. God made this promise to bless the people who are not even born yet. That's grace. That's grace. That's being saved by grace and kept by grace. And I'm telling you what, there's not the slightest chance this prophecy will fail to come true. Because it's by grace, not works. It's not up to Shem and Japheth to make it all happen and teach their children. God's going to make it happen. Just because that's His grace. And the only difference between Shem and Japheth and Ham is God's grace. He kept them from doing it. It's God's grace. All right. Now back to my original question. Do you know sinners are saved by grace? Sinners are saved and they're kept by the very same grace. By the very same grace. God does not cast His people off because His promise of grace. God does not cast His people off because He sees them in Christ. It's not their works that makes God keep them. It's because He sees them in Christ always. And quite thankfully, our works don't figure into that equation anywhere. It's a good thing that they don't, because otherwise we'd be damned, wouldn't we? Now, I'm going to give you a few examples, and then I'll apply this to us. I think this will be a blessing. What about Abraham? You know, Abraham was just an idolater. Just going through his life as an idolater, like his father and grandfather and great-grandfather did before him. And God came to him and told him, get out of your father's house, go to a place I'll show you. I'll tell you when we get there. Where are we going? I'll tell you when we get there. He went. He got wind. He got there and was going through his life, and God made a promise to Abraham. I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. Through Sarah. He said specifically through Sarah. Now Abraham believed God. He's called the father of the faithful. Yet Abraham thought he had to help God out and have a son with Hagar. He thought this must be what God means. God means for me to do my part. Now Hagar was young. She was strong. It was just natural for a child to be born to Hagar. Physically speaking, a child can't be born to Sarah. She's too old. But Hagar, she's young. She's in the prime of her childbearing years. So a child born to Hagar is a child of the flesh, born of the strength of the flesh. Abraham wasn't much acting like he was believing God's going to keep His promise, was he? Then there was another time. They were down there in Egypt. Sarah, she was a looker. She's a beautiful woman. And Abraham thought, you know, this king, this country, he's going to kill me so he can take Sarah to be his wife. So he told Sarah, tell him you're my sister so you didn't kill me, you know. Here, take my wife, you know. That doesn't much sound like a man of any faith, of any integrity whatsoever, does it? Didn't sound like he was trusting God to protect him, did it? But what saith the scripture? Romans 4:4. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Here's what Scripture got to say about Abraham. Abraham believed God. That's what Scripture says about poor, weak Abraham. You know why? Because God sees Abraham in Christ. He sees him as perfect. He sees him in the object of his faith. Well, there's Abraham. What about Sarah? Woo! Sarah was listening through the tent, you know, trying to hear when the Lord there was talking to her husband. And Sarah heard God's promise. Sarah's going to have a child next year. And Sarah laughed. She laughed, not in joy, in unbelief. That's not possible. I can't have a child. That's Sarah. The Lord called her on it. See, you laughed. I know you did. Yet what saith the scripture? Hebrews 11:11. Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. Did she really? In Christ she did. That's the way God sees her. God saw weak Sarah. He saw her in Christ as perfect. What about Lot? Lot and Abraham, they're doing well, and they're afraid that the land couldn't support all their cattle, so they chose to divide. And Abraham, being the older, should have had first choice, but he gave the first choice to his nephew. And Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot lived there a good while. He prospered in that land. He got along well enough in that land of horrible sin and idolatry that he prospered. And when the Lord came to him and told him, get out of this place, I'm going to destroy it, Lot was hesitant to leave. I mean, he lived just fine with all them people. This vileness, he lived just fine with it. Prospering, he was one of the elders that sat in the gate of the city. Lot, ugh. But what saith the scripture? 2 Peter 2:7. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Was he really? Didn't sound like Lot was all that vexed, did it? In Christ he was, and that's the way God saw him. God saw him as perfect in Christ. God saw him in the object of his faith. What about David? In his pride, David one day decided he's going to number Israel. That was a direct violation of God's commandment. God said, don't you count those people. They're not yours. They're mine. David wanted to know how many people he ruled, and he counted. It's just pride. That's all it was. Brought horrible destruction on Israel. David one day decided to commit adultery with his friend's wife. His friend. This is a good friend. This is a faithful friend, a faithful servant. David committed adultery with his wife, and then he killed him trying to cover up the whole, you know, problem, you know. And if it couldn't get any worse than that, David used his trusted friend and general in on the plot to get his friend killed. And you know, after that, you talk about repercussions for your sin. You wonder why Joab did all these things to David afterwards? It's because Joab lost all respect for David. You just think of the damage that caused. But what saith the scripture? You know what God said about David? This man did all this. This is a man after my own heart. Really? I mean, it sure doesn't sound like it. David's a man after God's own heart because David depended upon Christ, against thee and thee only, if I sinned, done this evil in thy sight. O God, be merciful, be propitious to me, cover my sin in the blood of Christ. In Christ, David was perfect. He believed God. He trusted Christ, and God saw him in the object of his faith. Perfect. Now, I've said all that to get right to this point. I want to ask you again. Do you know sinners are saved by grace? Do you cast all of your salvation on the Lord Jesus Christ? And you don't trust any of your works, do you? Do you hope to be kept by Christ? Not because of any works that you do, just by Him, His power and His grace. Do you? I hope you do. Well, when you see your sin, you do something that makes you ashamed. You know, all of our sin doesn't make us ashamed, but you know, if there's something comes up, makes us ashamed. What do you do then? Do you try to make it up to God? Act better, you know, for a few days, and then, you know, God be more willing to forgive you because you've, you know, done some good things to offset just bad things? Or do you hope in the blood of Christ? Do you hope that His blood has paid for your sin and atoned for your sin? Not your works, His blood, His grace.
When you sin like that, something that just makes you ashamed, do you lose all peace of heart? You can't sleep. You're afraid of condemnation. You're afraid God's going to cast me off now. My brother and my sister, don't do that. Don't do that. The only peace of heart we can have is trusting Christ. The only peace of heart we can have is God sees me the same way he saw Abraham and Sarah and Lot and David. Perfect in Christ. Now you know I'm not making any excuse for sin. But when any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And we're saved and we're kept and we're not cast off by God's grace. And aren't we thankful? Aren't we thankful? Let's bow together. Our Father, oh, how we thank you for your mercy and your grace to your people in Christ our Savior. How we thank you that you don't leave any of this up to our will, our works, our power, but it's all, the whole of our salvation, all of our soul, hangs upon your power, your love, and your grace to your people. It all hangs upon the blood of Christ, cleansing us from all of our sin. Father, I pray that you cause each of us to leave here tonight, trusting in Christ, looking to him by faith. And Father, thrill the hearts of your people. Give us joy, peace, confidence of heart, because we trust Christ and Christ alone. It's in his blessed name, for his sake and his glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.
Okay, if you would, stand and turn to song number 75. Abide with me.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, O abide with me. Hold thou thy word before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's faint shadows flee. In life, in death, O Lord, abide with me.